I love that singing. Of course, I've always liked to sing. But it is good to hear the voices joining together in praise and honor to our God. And I hope that we are giving attention to the message of the songs. As we spoke in a lesson near the beginning of the year, our singing is to be a joyful noise unto the Lord and to one another. It is certainly good to hear everyone joining together in song. And that last song we sang reminds us that we can trust in Jesus for everything. We don't have to worry about anything. When we lean on Jesus, we put our trust and our hope in Him by being obedient to His will. And of course, He is our advocate to the Father. He is our mediator. The mediator between God and man, because He is God and He has been man. And He lives, as we've been studying in our Wednesday night class in the book of Hebrews. Jesus is superior to all other who have stood between men and God. And He is the one that we need to trust and lean upon. And through Him, we have a very awesome privilege of being able to talk to God. We can speak with the Creator of the universe about whatever is on our hearts, whatever is on our minds. We use that word hearts, but we're talking about our minds, our thoughts, our inner being, whatever weighs upon us. And I'm sure that there were a lot more prayers going up to God Friday night than normally are on a Friday night, for sure. Because even the people of the world who won't give themselves over to God, when they find themselves in a desperate situation, will turn to God, oftentimes. I'm not saying all of them will, but oftentimes they will. And certainly we as Christians turn to God. We go to God seeking for His assistance. We ask for divine help, just as the apostles and the early Christians did there in the city of Jerusalem. On the night before He was to be betrayed, Jesus spent a great deal of time with His apostles. We have three or four chapters that talk about that. And then in chapter 17, we have recorded that Jesus went to God in prayer. In John chapter 17 and verse 1 beginning, when Jesus had spoken these words, He lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You, since You've given Him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom You have given Him. And this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. I glorified You on earth, having accomplished the work that You gave Me to do. And now, Father, glorify Me in Your own presence with the glory that I had with You before the world existed." This is just one of a multitude of examples of Jesus going to the Father in prayer and talking to Him about what was going on, what He was about to do, or what had been done, what He wanted God to help Him accomplish. Jesus talked to God in prayer. We are required to pray to God. It's one of the commands that we have. Jesus told them to pray. We have example after example, not just of Jesus, but in Acts chapter 12 and verse 5, we find while Peter was in prison, earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. The church came together to pray specifically for Peter. I read a post just the other day of a congregation down in Texas. They were letting their folks know that immediately after their services, they were going to gather together and the elders were going to lead the congregation in prayer for those who are dealing with the destruction of the storms as a result of what came through both a little over a week ago and just this past Friday. They're going to come together and pray for those folks. There's your example for that. The church prayed for Peter while he was in prison. We pray for those who are struggling. We pray for those who are sick, for those who have family members who are sick, for those who are dealing with death, dealing with loss, whatever the situation may be. Sometimes we pray as a congregation. Sometimes we pray as individuals. Prayer is something that is, it's an essential part of our life as a Christian. After Paul had spoken to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, it says in verse 36, after he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. We need prayer. Prayer is essential to us, and we need to be praying regularly. We need to be praying often, and there are any number of things for which we can pray. Most often when we have a lesson that talks about prayer, we talk about the need to pray for the sick, pray for those who need help. But I want us to look this morning at some of the things that Paul prayed for. In almost every epistle that Paul wrote, there is one or more passages in those epistles where Paul speaks of praying for those brethren. Oftentimes it's in the opening verses of the book, of the epistle that he wrote to them. He prays for them, brethren. He lets them know what he's been praying about in regards to them. And other times we find that he asks for prayers on his behalf. Oftentimes at the end of a letter, he'll ask for prayers on his behalf for whatever's taking place, whatever he's got going on, whatever he thinks he needs. You know, we pray to God to ask for favor. But I think it's important for us to consider this morning the reasons that Paul prayed. I think it may be a reminder to us that prayer is not just about helping ourselves and helping our physical situation. We talk about the need to pray in accordance with the will of God, and we mentioned that means we don't pray to God to give us $1 million. Because there's a lot more important things than money that we need to be asking God to help us with. And so we want to look at these prayers of the Apostle Paul this morning and some of the things that he prayed for. And the first thing that we notice when we look at the prayers of Paul is he prayed that those who he was concerned with would gain knowledge for salvation. Paul prayed about salvation. Both of those who had never obeyed the gospel, those who had heard the gospel and rejected it, maybe more than both, because there's more than just two. He prayed even for Christians that they might retain their salvation, receive knowledge and strength to continue. In Romans chapter 10, the first three verses of that chapter, this is a passage familiar to all of us. Paul says, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them, Israel, is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness." Paul prayed that the Israelites, the Jews, his family, his ancestry, that the Jews who were God's special people, he prayed that they might gain knowledge that would lead them to salvation. I think it's important for us to recognize the need to pray for knowledge for others that they might gain salvation. Somebody says, "Well, I'm not a Jew. I don't know many Jews." Yeah. How many of you have kids who used to worship regularly? Who used to be a part of the body of Christ? Who are not now? Do you pray that they might have knowledge so that they might return to the Lord? In essence, that's what Paul's praying for his family. That God might help them to gain knowledge so their zeal is useful for Him. I know should be our heart's desire and prayer that those who have strayed from the Lord would return. But what about those that we've tried to teach who've rejected? Who said, oh, what I have is good enough. I'm satisfied with where I'm attending and what I'm doing religiously. Shouldn't we pray that they would gain knowledge? And those who are living without God completely, who have turned their back on God, those who've gone after the ways of the world, shouldn't we pray that they would gain knowledge and time so that they might obey the gospel? You see, we see the importance of praying for somebody who's sick. Let's remember the importance of somebody who is spiritually sick. Our prayers ought to include that. Paul didn't just stop with praying for his family who had seemingly rejected the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15, Paul said, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of the glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him His head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." I don't know whether your translation has it, but almost that whole reading was one sentence. But notice what the Apostle Paul said. He said, "I've heard about you, brethren. And because of what I've heard, I pray to God that He might give you the knowledge so that you can gain salvation by hoping for it, by holding on to it." How many times, especially over the last few years, have we been reminded that our minds need to be set on heaven, not on earth? Paul says, "I pray to God that He will give you wisdom and reveal knowledge to turn your focus to eternity, to the reward that awaits the faithful." How often do we pray that God might give the saints strength, knowledge, and wisdom to turn to heaven and hold that dear in their heart? Shouldn't that be a part of our prayer to God? It was a part of the prayer that Paul had for the brethren in Ephesus. There's a lot of things he could pray for the Ephesians. Remember, they were in the midst of a city devoted to the worship of Diana, goddess of the Ephesians. Remember the ruckus when Paul was there? They were so devoted to idols and idol worship that they had an entire industry focused upon making idols. People would just walk in with their 5 bits and get them a little ivory idol or bronze idol or whatever, go home and bow down to it and worship it. They were making a killing until Paul came along. You see, there's a lot of things Paul could have written about. A lot of things Paul could have prayed to the Ephesians for. There is a lot of things he wrote about. He talks about the oneness of God later on in that book. But what he told them to begin with is, "I pray that you'll have wisdom and knowledge to point you to heaven." I think that's something that we need to include in our prayer. When Paul wrote to the Philippian brethren in the first few verses of that letter, we find beginning in verse 3 of Philippians chapter 1, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart. For you're all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Paul said, I thank God that you've been helping me in preaching the gospel to start with. But look at those latter verses we read. Paul said, my prayer is that your love will gain, it will abound more and more, that you will have knowledge and discernment that will keep you pure and blameless. Do you include in your prayers a plea to God that He would give Christians everywhere knowledge and wisdom so they can remain true to the gospel and stand before God righteous on the judgment day? That's what Paul prayed for the Philippian brethren. You see, Paul prayed regarding salvation. In particular, Paul prayed for knowledge regarding salvation. He prayed for the Colossian brethren that they would be steadfast. Chapter 1, verse 9 through 12. From the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in life. Paul prayed that they might be strengthened with endurance and patience, that they might be given knowledge and be strengthened so that they can stand firm. Do we pray that we and our brethren will remain faithful to the Lord? God will give us the strength and knowledge necessary to stand up and do what is right no matter what's going on around us. That's the prayer to the Corinthian brethren. You remember the church in Corinth. We've studied in our Wednesday night class. It's been probably a year or so ago now. Maybe 2 years. But we all remember the situation at Corinth. That's the place where they were following after Paul and Peter and Apollos and anybody else that they liked the way they sounded. Or if they're like folks today, anybody else that agreed with them, that's the one they would follow. And Paul rebuked them for that division. But that wasn't all they had. They turned the Lord's Supper into a feast, into a meal to satisfy their own lust. They had someone who was worshiping with them, gathering with a part of the congregation, who was engaged in sexual immorality such that even the Gentiles wouldn't be engaged in. He was living with his father's wife. And in chapter 13, verse 5 through 10, the Apostle Paul says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you all, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? I hope you will find out that we have not failed the test. But we pray to God that you may not do wrong. Not that we may appear to have met the test, but that you may do what is right, though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. Your restoration is what we pray for. For this reason I write these things while I'm away from you, that when I come, I may not have to be severe in my use of the authority the Lord has given me for building up and not for tearing down. Paul said, we pray that you will stay out of trouble. We pray that you will do right. Now, he reminds them, I'm not asking for this so it'll make me look good. I'm asking this for you. Do we pray that our brethren will have the strength to do what is right? You know, right here in Malvern, Arkansas, it's not hard to do what's right. In fact, it's pretty easy. In fact, for the most part, it's expected of us as members of this area, as citizens of this area of Arkansas, it's expected of us to do right. Most everybody frowns on people that do wrong. Now, they have some questions about what's wrong and what's right, or differences, I should say. Most of them don't consider them questions. They have some differences about what's wrong and what's right, but everybody wants everyone to do right. When somebody's riding down the wrong side of the highway, somebody gets upset. They're not doing right. When people go speeding through town, everybody, they're not doing right. It's easy for us to do right. Now, we still need to pray that we would have strength to do right. But there are brothers and sisters over in China that have to hide in order to come together around the Lord's table. They have to be sneaky about how they walk around town to get to whatever place they're meeting. And they may have to change their meeting place every single time they come together. There are people over in Africa that have to walk for several hours to get to a place where they can worship with their brethren. There are people elsewhere in the world who have to walk through the mountains or walk through the rainforest, walk through the ice fields. Maybe they drive through the ice fields. You see, there's a lot of places in this world where it is not easy to do what is right. We need to pray for them. We need to pray for them. How many of us know of those who know what is right but are not doing what is right? That's the situation here in Corinth. Paul knew these people knew what was right, but they weren't following what was right. They turned off after other teachers. And Paul said, I pray that you get back to what is right. Examine and test yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. And I pray to God that you have the strength and knowledge and wisdom to do what is right. Paul prayed about salvation, both of himself and of others. I think that's important. That's something that we need to include in our prayers. Things that bear on salvation. Paul also prayed about teaching. Much like the church there in Jerusalem did after the apostles had been released from prison. And they came back to the church, as we read there in Acts chapter 4. They gathered together and they praised God that they were able to suffer for His cause. And then they prayed to God, Lord, make us bold so we can keep teaching Your Word. And isn't that the same thing that Paul asked the Ephesian brethren to pray regarding himself? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 through 20, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Paul said, pray for me. I'm an inspired apostle of God, but I want you to pray to God for me that I can speak boldly the word of truth. How often do we pray for those who are teaching the gospel? And I use that word teaching purposely because it covers more than just gospel preachers. It covers elders and it covers moms and dads. It covers the fellow that's reading his Bible in the break room at work and somebody asks. How often do we pray for those who are teaching the gospel that they might have boldness to speak? How often do we ask others to pray for us that we might have boldness to speak the truth? Second Thessalonians chapter 3, the first 5 verses of that chapter, Paul says, "Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from evil and wicked men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ." Now, while Paul does not specifically come out and say, "Brethren, I'm going to pray for you that you might spread the gospel," I think that's included in what he says about them doing what is right, what they've been taught. But in particular, Paul says, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, that others may hear the gospel just like you did. We're in the season for gospel meetings to begin, and this year we're seeing more gospel meetings than we've seen in the past several years. And we have teen weekends, and we have marriage weekends, and we have all sorts of opportunities for the gospel to be preached. Sometimes just the plain basic gospel of Jesus Christ who died on the Calvary's cross for our sins. Sometimes it's about specific situations in life. Are we praying that those things will be successful in turning hearts to the Lord? Are we praying that what will be taught in those opportunities is in full accordance with the will of God? Are we praying that God's word may be spread across the world? And I'm convinced the more we pray that the word of God will be spread, the more likely we will be involved in the spreading of it. When Paul wrote to the Colossian brethren, he said, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, be watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak." 2 things Paul said: pray for open doors, and pray that I speak plainly enough people can understand what I'm trying to get across. Are we praying about the teaching of the gospel, both for ourselves and others? Are we praying that opportunities might arise so the gospel can be preached? And then are we praying for those opportunities that are there before us? I'm pretty sure that at least for the last 2 or 3 weeks, there's been a note down at the bottom of the bulletin on the back page about praying for our meeting. I think it's been there for a couple of months, but I didn't go back and double check. Praying for our gospel meeting. We don't need to just pray for our gospel meeting. We need to pray for the gospel meeting at Texarkana, the ones that will come up in the congregations in Little Rock, the ones that will be in Conway, the ones that will be in Texas and Kentucky and Illinois and New York and the Ukraine and China and Russia and Brazil, and Argentina, Australia, Nigeria, Egypt, wherever. We need to pray about the spread of the gospel. We sing a song from time to time, "The Gospel is for All." And I've made the comment to David a time or two, that's one of those songs they really promoted back when they were pushing all the missionary societies and stuff, because it was a song to encourage people to give to the cause. And I think that's an awesome idea, to encourage individuals to pray for the gospel being spread. Are there some problems with the way some folks have done it in the past and still do it today? Yes, there are, but that's a topic for a whole other lesson. Or a private study, for that matter, if someone wants that. But we need to pray for the spread of the gospel. We need to pray that men who are going out and women who are going out and preaching the word have opportunities to preach and can have the peace that's necessary for that to take place. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Take note of the connection there. Paul says, I want everyone to pray everywhere for everyone, and especially for those who have ruling power, so that we can have peace and quietness to live a godly and dignified life, because what God wants is His Word to be spread so everybody can be saved. In other words, pray for peace and tranquility so we can spread the gospel. So we can spread the gospel. Not so we can live without our neighbors coming banging on our doors and saying we're going to take you to jail because you worship God. Oh, that's part of our prayer too, as well. But what Paul's asking for here is peace so the gospel can be spread, because God's desire is that everyone be saved. Because there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all, which is a testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth. I'm not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or quarreling. I don't care whether you lift up your holy hands or not. What I care about is, do you pray for peace and tranquility so we can spread the gospel? I'll tell you what, this country needs some peace and tranquility so we can spread the gospel. Pray for calm and receptive minds to prevail so that we can speak to people about what God expects of His creation. Are we praying in regards to the teaching of the gospel? Is that a part of our regular prayers? I don't know. I know what I hear when men pray in the congregation. And we do hear things along those lines from time to time. And certainly it's something that needs to be included in that. But it needs to be included in my prayers at home when I go in my closet, in my quiet place, and I talk to God. Actually, it's the back porch when it's dark outside. We need to be praying regarding the teaching of the gospel, both for ourselves and others. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7 is what I have on the screen, but I think we're going to read a couple extra verses there, because I want to tie these two together. But Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord, always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Paul says, let's pray for peace in our hearts so that God will guard us. But listen to what he continues with. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, Whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Do you remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount when he was talking about us being lights and shining our lights, and how we were to shine our lights and we were to do our deeds so that God would be glorified? Paul tells the Philippian brethren, I want you to pray for peace in your hearts, for tranquility in your minds. Pray for peace so that God will guard you, so that you can focus on His will, which will glorify God. Maybe I'm reaching a little bit, but I think I got a hold of that. I think when we look at the overall idea of what Paul talks about here, his focus in this prayer is that we might have peace and focus so that we can glorify God. We can be guarded against the things that would hinder us, that would get in our way. We won't let the cares and struggles of the world get between us and doing things that would glorify and honor God. We won't let the detractive statements, the name-calling, the ignoring that seems to bother us so much get in our way of glorifying God through our actions. We'll just keep doing what we know is right. When Paul wrote to the Corinthian brethren in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 10, he's a little more clear. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. That word, increase the harvest of your righteousness, means he's not talking about growing plants out in your backyard. He's talking about growing the Word in your heart. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. He's talking about taking up the collection to help the needy saints in Jerusalem and Judea. And he said, through your action, God is glorified. I want that to increase. I want God to be glorified more. When, was it Harvey? And then whichever one followed Harvey came back in again just a few years later. Came through Texas. There were a lot of congregations where I knew a lot of folks down there. And so I heard a lot about what was going on. And there were, I'm believing, hundreds of congregations that contributed to help the brethren down there to get things back to where they could live in their houses again. And I still hear God being glorified by those brethren down there for what other brethren did in helping them. That's what Paul's talking about here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. When we help brethren who are in need, we glorify God. Paul said, I pray that that will increase. When we do that which is righteous, and Paul makes it clear in the beginning of that reading that God will provide what we need in order to do that. When we do what's righteous, God is glorified. He receives the praise. And Paul says, I pray that God be glorified. Do we pray that God will be glorified? When we pray for our gospel meeting, do we pray that we'll have big numbers? I'll tell you what, I'd love to see 3 digits right here. I'd love to take some of them chairs we got back there in the rooms and set them around the side. I've seen where that's had to be done before. But what I'd love even more is that God is glorified by what we do. Because He can be seen in our acts. When Paul wrote to Philemon, in verse 4 through 7, he says, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I've derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Paul says, I pray that your righteous deeds cause glorification to God. When our faith is effective in changing our actions, God is glorified. Do we pray that we would be effective in our works for God so that He might be glorified? And effective doesn't mean we win every time. What effective means is we do every time. And we need to pray that we might be worthy. That we might be made worthy to bring glory to God. To this end, we always pray for you, Paul said to the Thessalonian brethren, that our God may make you worthy of His calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by His power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in Him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we pray that we and others might be made worthy in all our works and in all our faith so that God and Christ are glorified? Do we pray that others may glorify God? Our prayers need these things also. I think just the fact that the Apostle Paul includes these kind of prayers in his letters to the various congregations to which he wrote that he had worked with or that he'd been associated with or that he knew of. As far as I know, he's never in Colossae. The fact that Paul included these kind of prayers is an example that we need to include these kind of things in our prayers as well. Yes, we need to pray for the sick, and we need to pray for protection and for healing, maybe even to some degree for prosperity, so we can carry out God's works. But we need to pray for salvation, both for strengthening ourselves towards salvation and others hearing the word and gaining knowledge to be saved. We need to pray about the teaching, and we need to pray that God will be glorified. Think about your prayers. I made a point, it's been a year and a half or so ago now, maybe 2 years, to start including thank you, thankfulness to God in my prayers as often as possible. I think we all need to make a point to start including these things. Salvation and teaching and glorifying God, really they all work together for the common goal of God's work being accomplished. Are we praying that God's work gets done? Yes, it's great to pray and needed to pray for those whose homes are damaged or those who lost loved ones, whether it's a storm or the actions of some man or woman or an accident. Those things are needful, yes, but we need to pray that God's work is done. And pray that we have the strength and boldness to do it. I encourage you to consider your prayers to God. Encouraging consider the need to pray for the work of God. Also encourage you to look at your own life. Like Paul told the Corinthian brethren, we need to examine ourselves. We need to regularly test ourselves and determine whether we are living in accordance with the faith. Are you living the life that says, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Are you living a life that says, I want to go to heaven when this world ends? When my life is over, I want to know that I will stand righteous and justified before God. So I'm going to make sure I'm doing what God wants me to do now. First, He wants you to become a part of His family. Confess your belief in Jesus as the Son of God and be buried in baptism for the remission of your sins, and you can have your sins wiped away. You turn away from them. When you come to God, you seek His forgiveness. And God's guaranteed that the sacrifice of Christ will do that when we act in accordance with His will and are baptized in order to be forgiven of our sins. If you've taken those steps in the past, you need to be continuing in the will of God. If you look this morning and find that you've strayed from the Word of God, you've not been living in accordance with His will, whatever it may have been, turn away from it, ask God to forgive, and then get focused back on doing God's will, seeking His benefit, His glory, and His work. And if we can assist you in getting right with the Lord, time and opportunity is yours. Why not come while we stand this together for your encouragement?